John 3 and verse 7, it says, "Marvel not," that means don't be surprised, "that I said unto thee, you must be born again." Now verse number 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now don't turn to it, just keep that page open. But there's another one I maybe referred to in Acts 4:12, where Peter preached, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved." Now we're sure that God will bless that reading of Holy Scripture. You see that little word "must"? It's a very awkward word, isn't it? You know, the grammarians call it an imperative. There's no wriggle room. If I take the clock back a few years and come into my physics class, and here's a people comes to me with their homework, or comes to me with a piece of work anyway, and says, "Mr. Monroe, you must mark this." I would struggle a bit with that word, you know. I might have something to say. I don't like it. You see, "must" gives you no wriggle room. It gives you no options. It just gives you one way. And maybe there's someone here and you are, that word that's been preached by Jonathan, it's kind of irritated you, to be honest with you. But don't forget, it was the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had your interests at heart. He says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." He's talking about how to get to heaven. And when he says you must be born again, he's not wanting to do some damage to you. He wants to give you blessings, the blessings of the family of God. And when he says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up," he's saying that whatever else is going to happen, I have to go to Calvary to die for your sins. He says it's essential. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, if the Lord Jesus had never died 2,000 years ago, you would just have to take the tent down, there'd be no gospel, and we would all have no hope. But thank God we do have hope. Thank God there's a hope for every single one of us. Thank God we can have an assurance of glory. And so I want to bring back to these imperatives, these musts that are found here. You must be born again. We've been hearing it. It is the way to heaven. This must of spirit birth. But I just want to major on where our brother Jonathan was at the end of his sermon, which is about the spirit birth, bringing you into the family of God. My father died when I was a younger man, and if you know anything about me, he was my hero. I really, really admired him. And they used to say that when I first started doing some public speaking, I remember at the school when I was doing some speaking, they would all laugh and say, "You're just like your dad. You flick your hair like your dad." Well, I've not any hair to flick these days, but they would say, you know, you just look like him. You gesticulate. The way you use your hands is like him. The way you speak's like him. Well, I kind of hope so, because he was my father. You know what I mean? There's kind of family likenesses, family similarities. And, you know, sometimes I'll walk into a room, and I've never known anybody. Maybe I can do it today if I look closely enough. And I'll say, "Oh, they must be brother and sister. Oh, that must be in the same family," because people look like one another. Now, the point is this. If we want to be in the family of God, we must be born again. And when you come into the family of God, you get the family features. You get the family features. If there's someone here and you're a bit not sure if you're saved, you're just not sure. One of the ways you'll know is if you display the family features. Well, you say, "I'm alive, I've got my birth certificate." Well, you know, I take a lot of funerals. And one of the things you need when you take a funeral, in terms of the documentation for the funeral director, is a birth certificate. A birth certificate doesn't prove you're alive. What proves you're alive is if you can walk and kick and talk. And if you want to be in the family of God, we'll begin to see it in your life. You know that swearing tongue? We'll begin to see you tell. Speak in a way without blaspheming and cursing. Do you know that angry temper? We'll begin to see a calm temperament. You see that? See that vice you have for alcohol? We'll begin to see you being a teetotal. Something's going to change. Something will alter, because you'll begin to exhibit the family features. You'll be interested in love, care, compassion, kindness. That's one of the features of the family of God. Because God is kind. Because God is good. Because God is love. And God is not unholy. He is holy and righteous. So that begin to see the fact. Now, we're not saying that you'll be perfect. I don't know a child in any family that's been perfect. But you'll begin to display the new nature you have. And if you wave about, you know, a little birth certificate, and you say, there was a convention I went to and I got my name signed and there it is. I'm going to heaven, I'm born again. Well, remember this, if there's no evidence in your life, we've got every right to question it. And I have to say, you've got every right to question it too. Because you must be born again. Now get that. That's the imperative. In other words, this isn't something to get wrong. This isn't something to make a mistake about. And if it has been, there's been episodes in your life when you've drawn near to God and perhaps even prayed quite intensely, but there's never been a time when you've genuinely repented of your sins and accepted Jesus Christ as your Saviour, well, I want to tell you, you're not born again. You're not born of the Spirit. You say, how do I get it? Well, John tells us. He says these words in the previous chapter, in John chapter number 1. He says, as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become the sons of God. As many as received him, to them he gave the power, the authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. So receiving Christ is the same as believing on Christ. So I am doing some believing just now. I'm trusting this wooden platform to hold my weight, and you're trusting your chair. That's the believing idea. That's where you rest on Christ. The receiving Christ is the acceptance of Christ into your heart and into your life. Have you ever done it? John says, now remember this, he says, you're born not of blood. It's not natural. He says, you didn't get it in your DNA. When I was growing up, you know, my mum and dad were Christians. And there was a few folk in our street used to think that I got injected at birth to be a Christian. In other words, I had no choice in the matter. My mum and dad were Christians, so guess what? You will become one too. And there's going to be someone here and you're in a family of Christians. But you know fine well that's not true. The Bible says it's not of blood. It does not run in families. Someone here, and you've never had a Christian upbringing, you're at no disadvantage. You're exactly the same position as us all. It's not of blood. This is not natural birth. He says it's not of the will of the flesh. It's not meritable. Maybe someone here, you thought, well, see if I just pray more, read more, attend church more. Well, that's all good. But you'll never get born again that way. What the Bible says, it's not of the will of the flesh. It's not by effort. It's not meritable. Nobody's going to get into heaven and say, well, you might have got here because the Lord Jesus died for you. But you know how I got here? Because I was better than everybody else. Rubbish. That's a lie from the pit, ladies and gentlemen. That's something it's clearly taught against in the Word of God. Not of the will of the flesh. Not of the will of man. It's also, it says, it's not intellectual. Thank God it's not for all the brainy people. Thank God it's for the boys and girls as well as the men and women. Thank God it's not something I can think my way into. That's what some people think. I think, you know, if I put my mind to it, you know. It's about receiving Christ into your life. It's about acknowledging I am a guilty sinner. And it's about receiving Christ into your life. And the day you receive Christ into your life and acknowledge him as your Saviour and your Lord, my friend, you'll be born again. God will put you into his family. What you say, is it about me? No, it's not about you. He says, not of the will of the flesh, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. I don't think you had much to do the day you were born physically. And it's got nothing to do with the day you're born spiritually. It's God that saves you, but you must come to willingly receive Christ. You see, in this same interview with Nicodemus, as he's trying to tell him to get spirit birth, and the must of spirit birth. You must be born again. You must have the spirit birth. He also says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And you say, what is the story of Moses and the serpent in the wilderness? Well, it's found in Numbers 21. And it's about a day when people were getting bitten by snakes. Now, we've not got too much of a problem with snakes in Britain. We do have the adder, and it does bite you, and if you need some anti-venom, if you get it. But some of you are from India here, and you know, we have some pretty bad snakes over there. And you do find in some countries it's a bit worse than it is here. But they were bitten by snakes, and they were dying in Numbers 21. And the solution was a strange solution. It must have been very strange in Numbers 21. Now we know why it was strange when we come to John 3. Moses was told to put up a pole and to make a take a piece of... They didn't actually get told to take a piece of brass. It was Moses' intuition to take a piece of brass and to bend it into the shape of a serpent, a snake, and stick it on the pole. And God says, those who looked would live. You see, they didn't have to crawl or do anything for it. No, they didn't have to do anything for it. They just had to look and they would live. And the poison that was pulsating through their veins would immediately stop. And they wouldn't die. You say, well, that's an interesting story, but what's that got to do with us in 2025? Everything. Because the Lord Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So in other words, that picture of a pole and a snake in it is a picture of Calvary, where our Lord Jesus Christ was going to die. You see, there's another serpent about, and he's also got a poisonous bite. He's called the devil. And that snake is slithering about in this room tonight. And he's whispering in your ear what he's always said. Has God said? Do you really believe that Bible? It's full of myths and legends. And these people are all deluded. He's whispering in your ear just now. Is there really a God? He's whispering in your ear just now. Is there really a hell? Surely God wouldn't send people to such a place. He's whispering in your ear just now, well, you're quite young. Go on and enjoy your life. Go on. Forget all this. This is far too serious for your age. And all the time the Lord Jesus is saying, sir, madam, lady, gentleman, young person, you must be born again. He's telling you that Son of Man must be lifted up. Now, in order that we can be saved, in order that we can be born again, the Lord Jesus had to do something. He had to die. And just as the remedy was, they were to look to a pole, so that we have to look off to Jesus, who died for us at Calvary. And did he deal with the serpent? Yes, he did, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible tells me that in Hebrews chapter 2, as the children were made partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He became like us. That through death, listen to this now, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The Lord Jesus dealt with Satan at the cross. And he has done something about that poison that's pulsating through the veins of the human race. He dealt with sin at the cross. The Bible says Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The Bible tells me that on Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus, in the hours of darkness, took the punishment and the blame and the shame and the guilt of the race, of the human race's sin. All sin was laid upon him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've done it. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. I'm glad to tell you the Lord Jesus has done something about the big problem in your life and mine. I'm glad to tell you that the reason that's the barrier between you coming into God's family, your sin, was dealt with at Calvary's cross. The Son of Man is a title for the Lord Jesus. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And you say, what do I have to do? You have to look and live. You say, do I not have to do anything? Imagine going back to Numbers 21 and finding a man here on the ground lying dead or dying. And you say, sir, do you want to get cured? Yes. Well, just you crawl for a couple of miles to that pole and you'll be saved. Of course, the man couldn't do it. That would be ridiculous. The man instead just had to look in that direction. And the Lord Jesus is making it easy for every one of us. He doesn't want anyone to say, I would have got saved, but it was too complicated. I would have got saved, but I didn't really understand it. He's making it easy for us all. My friend, look to Christ and live. There's a famous preacher here in London, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but you just need to Google him and you'll discover this man is a mighty, mighty man in Britain, and indeed the world. And that man, you know, when he was a boy, was going to church on Christmas Day, but it was all snowy and he couldn't get to the church. So he went into another church. It was open, a Methodist chapel, and it was a cold, drafty church. And a man stood up in a platform like this here and read. He read from Isaiah 45, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God, and beside me there is none else." And he did something which I'll not do tonight. He looked down in his audience. He addressed a young man in the audience. Now, I'll not be doing this, so don't you worry. I'll not be picking you out. But he says to him, "Young man, you look miserable. Young man, look to Christ." And there in that seat, Charles Haddon Spurgeon turned to Christ for salvation. And what a mighty work he did for God. You know, in the house where I live, just about 100 yards behind me, my great-grandfather lived. His name was George Monroe. His wife had got saved. She'd become a Christian. She'd been born again. She'd accepted the Lord Jesus as a saviour. But he wasn't too pleased about it. I think he thought she'd lost her head. And so, she did an amazing thing. She invited the preachers to come to her house to have a meeting and what we call a cottage meeting. Maybe you've never heard of these things now, but they actually just got them in the back kitchen. I don't know how many would get in. I don't know. It didn't look a very big place to me. But there it was, a cottage meeting, and the preachers were preaching. Well, her husband wasn't too pleased. My great-grandfather said he wouldn't be staying for any of that nonsense. So out he goes, and he walked down what would be my garden now, walked off. But he came back too soon. And he sat in the back step, and the preachers preached. "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and beside me there is none else." And he got saved in the back step. He was born again, just looking to Christ. You see, my friend, it's easy. Oh, it's expensive. It cost God his son. But it's free for you and me. Oh, it was the great plan of God. But he's made it easy for you and I to have it. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him, there it is, whosoever believes in him should not perish. And now it's no longer just dying like a man bitten with a snake. Now the perishing is the thought of hell and the lake of fire. Why are we preaching the way we are? Why are we emphasizing the words of Christ? Because when we get alone with God in prayer, as we do, we worry that those people that we are preaching to are going to end up in hell, in the lake of fire. Not because you didn't know of God's way of salvation. Not because God didn't love you. Not because the Lord Jesus Christ did not die for your sins. But somehow or another, in your head, you thought, "I'll leave it for another time. I'll give it another chance. I'll wait till I'm older. Another Sunday." Until it was too late, and you perish in hell. My friend, I must tell you today, in the fear of God, now is the accepted time. And now is God's day of salvation. And if there's someone here who genuinely wants to be saved, we would just say to you the words of the Lord Jesus. "Sir, madam, young person, you must be born again." And we would tell you that it's the work to save you has all been done by the Lord Jesus when he died for you in Calvary. "Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, for God so loved the world." The "for" explains why you don't need to perish and why you can have everlasting life. Because God so loved the world. Because God loves you. I don't want anybody to go out this tent not knowing that God loves them. Really loves you. Really genuinely cares for you, and has really sent his son to die for you, that you might be saved and born again. Peter preached it. Peter, what's your message? As he gathered the thousands of crowds, and by this time in Jerusalem it was thousands. "Peter, put your gospel message in a nutshell for us." "I'll do that," he says in Acts 4 verse 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved." Peter, you didn't say we should be saved, no. He didn't say we will be saved, that's not my point. He says, there's no other way and you must be saved. It's essential. I remember as a boy, I used to go and see my old school teacher. You think that might be an old-fashioned thing to do, but that's what I did. And I went out to see her, and I regularly visit her. Even when I was a married man, I'd go and see her. She was old school, but I liked her. And then we went into the house, and she was 85, and she would have a friend there, a similar age. And she says, Mrs. So-and-so, this is my friend Craig. I taught him in this school years ago. She says to me, Craig, tell Mrs. So-and-so how you got saved. Before I could open my mouth, the lady who was beside her said, "Wheesht, son." Now, I don't know if you know what that means. That just means be quiet. She says, "There's the word saved," she says, "isn't in the Bible. The word saved is not in the Bible." I was young. She was an old lady. I'd been taught to honour the elderly. But I did manage to get this out. Mrs. So-and-so, the word saved is in the Bible, all right. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, if you want a word to summarise this book, I tell you, you could do no better than the word saved or salvation. The Lord Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Peter, what's your message? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. On occasions the disciples went to the Lord Jesus and said, are there few that be saved? You know, God is not willing that any should perish, but he wants people to be saved. And so we could keep going, verse after verse. Really, what does the name Jesus mean? The name Jesus means Saviour. This Old Testament, part of my Bible, what could you say that it's anticipating? It's anticipating a coming Saviour. I'm glad to tell you he came. He was a wonderful man. His name was Jesus. I call him the Lord Jesus. I like to give him his title. And he lived an absolutely beautiful life. He was a beautiful man. And he went to the cross of Calvary. And he died for the sins of the human race. And he rose again from the dead. And he can save anyone. He can save you. You say, you don't know what I've done. He can save you tonight. Save me from what? Save you from hell. Save me from what? Save you from your sins. Save me from what? Save you from living an empty life. For someone here and you're feeling the emptiness of it all, the hopelessness of it all, he can save you from that too. And he can transport you from your family under your federal head, Adam, and put you into the very family of God, and give you the Holy Spirit, and get to produce in you something of the family features. They give you a new hope and a new joy. You see, but I couldn't keep it up. That was well held, well rehearsed by our brother. You know, no, you can't keep it up. None of us can keep it up. Thank God we can't keep it up. But he keeps us up, kept by the power of God. And he'll take you one day to a place called paradise, a place called the Father's house, a place called the Holy City. A place where Christ is, a place where there's no weeping, and there's no wailing, and there's no gnashing of teeth, and there's no bloodshed. A place where there's no pain, it says there's no night there. The Lamb is the light thereof, and we don't deserve any of it. It's only because we heard him say must, and we accepted it. Remember, must gives you no wriggle room. You must. You must. You must. Well, let it sink into your soul now. You must be born again. Even so, must the Son of Man be lifted up, whereby ye must be saved. And if you ignore that must, you're in a very serious situation because you are rejecting God's gospel. And their prayer is you won't, because he only wants to bless you. And their prayer is you'll come to him tonight, just as you are, where you are. A prayer of repentance could wing its way from your soul all the way to heaven tonight. And you could be found as a saved and born again in the very seat you're on. We pray you'll do that for his name's sake, shall we pray?